Amen. So like Pastor said, for the next several weeks, we're going to be in the book of James here on Thursday. And so if you're probably already turning there, that'd be a good idea. He even said it, but we'll talk about it a little bit more, that James, I love it because James is, I don't love it because he doesn't have compassion. But sometimes it sounds like he doesn't have compassion because he's not, James doesn't try to butter things up. He's just telling you the way it is. And that's why it's kind of like the Proverbs in the New Testament in that way, because it's so practical and it's so everyday. And so it'd be really good for you to listen up and really understand what James is saying. Now sometimes, you have to bear with me, because sometimes James, you know, he's just saying things, kind of like Proverbs. You read through the Proverbs, and you read a proverb, and you read a proverb, and sometimes they're totally disconnected. James is somewhat like that at times, but there is a flow of thought that he has, because this is a letter to these people. And so bear with me and look and really follow through James, and I know that it'll be a blessing to you, okay? And so, if you would, go ahead and stand and turn to James chapter 1 and verse number 1. James 1, verse number 1. It says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And I'll explain what that is, and I'm just going to read through it right now, and we'll explain it later. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now again, you read that and you're like, wow, there's a lot of different things going on there. What is he trying to say? I think it'll, by the end of it, Lord willing, make a whole lot more sense. The title of the series, the whole series of James that I've given to it, is that faith works. And James, he's really writing to help us to know the practical aspect of faith. Not just faith like in a weird, you know, mystical, like, I have faith. You know, people say, I have faith. But faith, it's an important part of our life, and it'd be good for us to understand it and to know how it plays out in our life, okay? So faith works. And the message for this morning, our first message in the series, is faith works in the hard times, okay? Faith works in the hard times. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again just for this day you've given us, Lord, and just for this time you've given us to gather around your word. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it speaks to us and that we can learn from it, from you, directly, and we're thankful for a church that is founded upon your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with me tonight. Just help me to be clear, Lord, and move me out of the way, and just help me to say what your Bible says to your people, and help us all, Lord, to be open and attentive to what you have for us. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Keep you seated. So sometimes it's difficult to know what to say to someone who's going through a difficult time, isn't it? We've all been there, right? Like maybe your sister comes to you and says, I just found out today that I'm going to be laid off of my job in a couple days. And man, I just had this my car break down. I need this new car. And I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. What am I going to do? And I mean, what do you say to someone like that in that situation? If you don't know what you're talking about, how do you comfort somebody like that? Or maybe your aunt just got word from the doctor that she just got diagnosed with a very painful and very serious disease, and that she'll probably never heal from it. It's one of those diseases that she's just going to have to deal with for the rest of her life. And she comes to you with this problem, and you know, knowing that you're a churchgoer and that you love God, and what do you say to someone like that? You know, we've all had times where a loved one will come to us, and they're going through some very hard time, and it seems like there's no hope for them. And how do we help them? What do we say to them? You know, you feel so hopeless, right? And you wish you can do something to fix their problem, or you wish there was something that you can do or something that you can say that could just make it all go away, right? Make it all happy again. And you want to encourage them, but you just have no idea what to say or what to do. Well, James, he's in a situation like that in this book. The Christian Jews that James was writing to, they were facing very hard times. He was writing to these people that were facing very hard times. It says that they were the 12 tribes which were scattered, okay? So let me explain what that means. After Christ ascended, you know, Christ was on this earth, and he was teaching the apostles, and he started his church while he was on this earth. Christ did. Okay, and these people were following around, and he ascended, and the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the church, and the message of the gospel was growing quickly. In the church at Jerusalem that Jesus established, the Holy Spirit came and empowered them, and they were growing. It says that there were thousands that were added to the church, and then there were people added to the church daily, and the gospel was growing, and the church was exploding, really, and the message of the gospel was really infiltrating that area. So as a result, though, the church at Jerusalem was heavily persecuted because the Roman government and the Jewish leaders, they saw this. They saw the growth of the gospel and this movement as a threat, right? Because the Jews didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah, and the Jews had a stronghold there because of that religion, and there's a new religion in town, and the Roman emperor, he didn't like the fact that there were these people that were assembling, and they didn't really know, you know, what was going on, but they were threatened by it. And the Roman government and the Jewish leaders, they persecuted this church that was at Jerusalem, okay? And so as a result of this persecution, the church at Jerusalem had to scatter. They had to leave. They had to get up from their home. They couldn't take anything with them, and they just took off to a foreign land because of the persecution that was there at Jerusalem. And you can look at that in Acts 11. We won't go there now, but they talk about how that the church at Jerusalem was scattered all throughout Judea. And so put yourself in their shoes just for a little bit. Just imagine that you were a new Christian there at Jerusalem. You just got saved. I mean, this is just days after, you know, the advent of the Holy Spirit and people are getting saved, and you're one of those people and you're excited and you're serving God there at Jerusalem and you're telling everybody about Christ. This is what God did for me. This is what Christ did for me. And you're serving at the church and you're faithful and you're seeing other people come to him and you're excited. And you can't believe it that God would save you and that he's working in this way here at Jerusalem. So imagine you're there. You're not trying to cause any trouble, right? You're just spreading the gospel. You're just excited about what God's doing in your life. But the Jewish leaders there and the Roman government there, they didn't like what you were doing for God. And they even went so far as to put some people in prison. And some people were killed. We know Stephen was killed and others. And there's this great persecution. And you had to get up and leave. And get out of your home where you've lived your whole life only because that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that's the only reason. And you're gone. And when you get to this new place that isn't home, you get there, and obviously you didn't bring anything with you, right? You're running. You're out of there. So you get there, and you're poor. You don't have anything with you. And the rich people of the land that you're forced to work for, they recognize your situation, and they take advantage of you, and they oppress you. And they don't like Christ, and they scorn Jesus for scorn your faith because of you. And you're basically living the life of an exile, and the life of a servant in a foreign land, and you did nothing, absolutely nothing to deserve it, except for live for God, and do what God wanted you to do. And that's the situation that many of these people that James is writing to is facing. This is what they're going through, and maybe some of it had it worse than others. You know, some maybe landed in a better place than others and weren't going through the same difficulties, but all of them were chased out of their homes into a foreign land only because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was God himself who came to die for all men's sins. And so we think that we have life rough sometimes. You know, we go through life, man, my life is just hard and things are happening and I don't know what to do. But I can just imagine that nobody in here has it quite as bad as the people that James is writing to today, right? And James, he was the pastor. If you look through Acts, you'll see that James, he was the pastor of this church at Jerusalem, okay? And that these people here were scattered from. He was their former pastor. These are the people he wrote to here are the same people that were saved and baptized in his church, the same people that he worked alongside of and served God alongside of. These are the same people that he watched be saved and be baptized, and he watched these people grow in Christ. He watched that happen, and he loved these people, obviously. You can tell, you can just see it, that this man who's a pastor, who has a pastor's heart for these people, he loves these people, and he's watched them grow, and now he's seeing all of these hard times come into their lives just because they've been excited in serving God. And so what did James say? You know, he's in that situation. Like, what do you say to somebody like that? You know, that it seems hopeless. They're in this position, and what are you supposed to do? And what did James say? Well, look at verse 1 again. So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's the people we were talking about. Saying, this is what he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Wait, so those are his first words, right? That's the first words he had to say to these people. Nothing like, you know, I'm so sorry to hear that you're in this situation. I wish that you didn't have to face these hard times. Nothing like that. In fact, he treated their situation as if it was a good thing. That's how he addressed them. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That means whenever you face a temptation of any kind, that you should consider it a joyful thing in your life. Whenever you're tempted to react a certain way, you should consider that a joyful time. And verse 1 proves he knew exactly who he was talking to. It says, the scattered, at the 12 tribes that are scattered. He knew exactly who he was talking to, and he knew exactly what they were going through. And he says, you that are scattered because of persecution, you that are forced away from your homes to be poor and oppressed because of your service to Christ, consider it pure joy whenever you face any kind of temptation. And obviously that doesn't really register too well with us, right? It's like saying, I found out that your job kind of fell through and you're really struggling to make ends meet and it's a stressful time for you. And I just wanted to tell you this, that you're supposed to consider all of your temptations pure joy. Like, that's not the first things out of our mouth, right? Or I've heard that you've been diagnosed with a painful disease that you never will heal from. And I just wanted you to know that you're supposed to count it all joy whenever you have any kind of temptation in your life. That'll help you. Or I can see that you're going through an extremely hard time in your life and you don't understand why or how this happened to you. And I just want you to know that you're supposed to look at this time in your life and consider every temptation in your life as pure joy. That's how James, that's the response. When we're sitting there, we don't know what to say. That's what James says. Consider it pure joy whenever you're tempted. Sounds crazy. Not exactly our typical response, but isn't that exactly what James just said there in verse 2? But, so how is that possible? I mean, how could these people count it all joy when they face hard times? Look again at verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, this is important, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James says that this is why you can look at difficult times with joy, because the testing of your faith would bring you to patience, and your patience would help you to become perfect, which means, it simply means complete, and entire, wanting nothing. So that's a lot. I mean, let me explain that a little bit. So first of all, he says that the testing of their faith, it would bring them patience. What does that have to do with anything? Well, there's a reason he called the hard times in their life temptations. He called them temptations because whenever we face difficult times in our life, we're tempted to react negatively to them, aren't we? That's what we're tempted to do. Our flesh says, man, you're going through a terrible time, and this is how I want you to respond. And every time when our impulse says, this is how we want you to respond, that's a temptation, because it's usually not a good thing, is it? We want to yell, we want to scream, we want to get bitter, we want to get scared and anxious, and that's what our flesh wants us to do, is to react negatively to these things. Our flesh is naturally sinful and against God, and we want to respond to hard times in our lives with anxiety and with bitterness and with self-pity. That's what we want to do whenever we face a hard time in our life, especially when we have no idea why it's happening. You know, that's what our flesh wants to do. And if you're honest with yourself, that's what you automatically want to do. But whenever we're tempted to react according to our flesh, it's a test to see if we can overcome our flesh with our faith. Every time that our flesh wants to do something, we want to react the way that our flesh wants to react. Every single time that happens, every single temptation that we have is an opportunity to see if our faith is stronger than our flesh. Every single time. And it's a test to see if your faith is stronger. And the more your faith is tested, the more that you have to endure these things, the easier that these tests become, and the stronger your faith becomes, and the less likely you are to respond in the flesh. And that's what James calls patience. It brings patience. It brings endurance. It brings a consistency about your faith. And really, I mean, if you're honest with yourself and you look back, whenever we respond in our flesh, it doesn't end well, does it? And so it's a good thing that we respond less to our flesh and respond more often in faith. That's a good thing. The testing of these Christians' faith will help them to react out of faith consistently and endure more temptations in the future. Okay? That they can, every time that they're tested and every time they're tempted, it's a test of their faith in that way. And James said that they needed to let this patience, this endurance, this being able to handle the hard times, to have its perfect work, which is that they would be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And he's saying that these tests of faith brought more and more patience, and then as they continue to bring patience and continue to strengthen your faith, they would continue to become more and more complete Christians. The more that your faith is strengthened, and the more that you develop this patience in your life, the more and more complete that you'll become as a Christian, and more entire you would be, and the less you would be wanting and wondering what to do, you would be a more complete and a more fulfilled Christian. And that's something to be rejoiced about, isn't it? To be a more complete Christian, to be more fulfilled in the Christian life. In our difficult times, every one of our difficult times can be viewed as opportunities to make us more complete and more mature as Christians. To have true and lasting fulfillment that's going to endure the tests of trials and tests of time. But we don't naturally think of our difficult times in that way, do we? That's not how we typically think about all the bad things in our life. Every time we face a hard time, or any time we face any kind of temptation, really, our natural tendency is to see them as very bad things. And we want to think about how unfair life is, and we want to react negatively and to react in the flesh. And that's what we want to do. And there's no doubt that these persecuted Christians who were forced to leave their home just to live in a foreign land, just because that they believed that Christ was the Messiah, there's no doubt that there were some fleshly desires within them that caused them to want to do these different things. And they could easily have been thinking, you know, why is this happening to me? You know, all I wanted to do was to serve God. And all I wanted to do was to bring people to Christ. And all of these bad things are just happening to me for no reason. What am I supposed to do? My life, it couldn't be worse, right? I just have no hope. And that's what their flesh wants them to think whenever they face times like this. And you know, James, he could have responded, you know, with empathy. You know, there's times for that. He could have responded, you know, with pity and essentially agreeing with them. Like, yeah, your life is terrible. You know, that's what we want to do. Whenever we find someone who's in a hard time, it's like, wow, I can't believe you're going through that. That's rough. You know, you just want to feel the way they feel and feel like that's comforting to them, that you're with them in this thing. And man, you agree that this thing is terrible, you know. But, I mean, I don't know how much that would actually help, right? In the end, we just have two people that feel terrible, right? But instead, he wanted them to understand. James wanted these people to understand that these difficult times they were facing, they could be seen as a way to test their faith. And when their faith is tested, it could bring them patience. And when patience is brought to its end, it'll bring spiritual maturity, which is what we ultimately are searching for as Christians. Whether we realize it or not, what we yearn for and what we hope for is for spiritual maturity and fulfillment in our inner man, to be complete as Christians and mature. That's what we really want. That's what we really desire. And sometimes we try to fill that with different things, and we find out that it's just a shallow fulfillment. But what we really want is an inner abiding fulfillment, and that only comes by being complete as a Christian. And so every one of these hard times can be seen as a test of faith, which would bring them to spiritual maturity. That's what James wanted them to understand. But what does that all really mean, though, in the end? Like, what does that actually mean? Like, what is faith? Well, faith, it's to be absolutely, totally sure about something. That's faith. It's to be 100% sure that something is true, and there's not even a shadow of a doubt that it's true. People try to explain it like, I have faith in this chair because I sit in it. And whenever you sit in a chair, you're not thinking, well, this chair might, you know, fall out from under me. You know, you're not doing this thing. Yeah. They say you have faith in the chair because you don't think it's going to fail you, you know? Or you have faith in a light switch because when you go and flip the switch, you know the lights are going to come on. You don't even think. You don't have a shadow of a doubt that it's not going to work. But that's not true. That's not real faith, because in the back of your mind, you know it's possible that chair could not be very supportive. And I'm sure you, in kids, you know, the chairs pulled out from under you, things like that happen. And you have these reservations, you know, about sitting sometimes. Or whenever you flip the switch, you can, you know, the bulb can be burnt out or the power can be out. So that's not true faith. That's a belief, and that's a trust, but that's not faith. Faith is a trust that goes way beyond that, that you are 100% totally sure that this is true. That's faith. And when you were saved, what you did is you placed your faith in Christ, right? And when you placed your faith in Christ, you were saying that you are 100% actually totally sure that Christ did, in fact, come to be as a man on this earth, and he did in fact die for your sins, and he did in fact raise from the dead in 3 days, and that his sacrifice on the cross, it was in fact totally sufficient to pay for all of your sins. When you were saved, that's faith. That there's not even a shadow of a doubt that Christ came and that Christ died, and there's not even a shadow of a doubt that Christ's sacrifice was plenty to pay for all of your sins, every single one of them. And you can only be saved through faith. I'm not here to doubt anybody's salvation, but when you were saved, when you were praying, and if you were thinking in your mind, man, I sure hope Christ is real, you know? I sure hope that he really did become a man on this earth, and that he really did die, and he really did raise up again. And I sure hope that the sacrifice that he made on the cross, I really hope that it's enough to pay for my sins. I just want you to know, if that's the way that you think about it, or that's the way you thought about it when you were saved, I just wanted you to know that that's not true faith. And if that's something that you're worried about, I would set up a time to talk to Pastor and get that settled, because we're saved by faith. We have to be 100% totally sure that this is real and that this is true, that Jesus Christ did die and that he did pay for our sins, and that was plenty to save us of our sins. Okay? So that's faith. And so we're saved by faith in the gospel, okay? Do you see that? That the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that that's enough to pay for our sins, and we're saved by placing faith in that, and by being 100% sure that is true, right? But we're also called to live by faith the rest of the Word of God. We're supposed, everything that's written in this book, we need to trust it by faith and know that everything that God says in this book is 100% absolutely true, and that we can live by it, and if we do, our lives will be better. Now, if there's things in the Bible that you're having a hard time accepting, that doesn't mean you're not saved or anything like that, but after you're saved, you need to learn these things, and you need to be 100% certain that anything this Bible says is 100% true. The same amount of faith that it took you to be saved, you need to place that in the whole Bible, okay? And for some reason, we have faith in God to save us from eternal hell and to give us eternal life. We have faith to do that. I mean, just think about how much that is. That is placing your eternity in God's hand. That's a lot of faith. And we have the faith to do that, but for whatever reason, we lacked faith in the rest of life. Like, whenever we go through life, we know how God wants us to react and to respond, but for some reason, we don't trust that 100%. And we have reservations about serving God in that way or following God in that way. But we need to have faith in the entire Word of God. Everything that God says is equally true. And we need to have faith for all of it. And when we live life without faith, the trials of life can be devastating. We can be worried and anxious and bitter and scared. And the trials of life can be devastating to us absent of faith. But if we face these trials of life in faith, they can be seen as a beautiful thing. And they could bring us to a deeper fulfillment. And they could bring us to spiritual completeness if we face these trials in faith. And that's something we can find joy in, isn't it? That we can face these trials and know who God is and know that He cares for us and have 100% faith in Him that this is going to bring me to spiritual completeness, because that's what the Bible says will happen. That if we face these trials in faith, that they could bring us to be spiritually mature and spiritually complete and have a fulfillment that'll get you through any trial. And that's something to find joy in, and that's something that will truly help somebody in a hard time if they get it. That, I mean, if you're looking for something to say to someone who's facing a hard time, it might take some boldness, but it would help them if they would understand that if they had faith during this trial, that it can help them. And that's what James wanted these people to know. These scattered Christians who were living a life of exile, he was saying that it's very obvious that you're going through a rough time. I don't necessarily have to live it out to you and explain everything that you're going through. And, you know, the bounce back therapy, like, yes, this is what you're going through, and let me help you. It's very obvious that they're going through a difficult time and a rough time, but you can count it all joy when you fall into any temptation if you understand and have faith that God is ultimately still in control and can use these temptations to test your faith and to make you more complete, and to make you more fulfilled. That's what he wanted them to know. But what I love about James, though, is that he just doesn't give a truth and just leave it there. You know, he doesn't just say, this is the overall truth of life, and you do with it what you want. That's another reason why this is called the book of Proverbs in the New Testament, because he's so practical, and he's so in your life. And so he gives a few scenarios. They seem disjointed, but they all go back to this idea of faith in temptation. And he wants to give you a few ideas, a few scenarios that this really does play out in life. Okay? So the first one he gives, the first way that the testing of your faith can make you more complete, is that faith could help these scattered Christians to overcome their anxiety and to overcome their instability with wisdom and stability, okay? Faith can help these people that are anxious and unstable to be wise and stable in their life. Faith can do that for them if they have faith in these temptations. Look in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. So lack wisdom there, that means, you know, I don't know what to do. You know, have you been there? I've been there. It's like, I'm going through this difficult time in my life, and all of these, you know, they're general, but they're really all based on the same context of a hard time in your life, a difficult time in your life, and you're in this difficult time, and you're facing this situation, and you just don't know what to do, and you lack wisdom. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in what? In faith. Nothing wavering. Remember, we talked about that. Not even a shadow of a doubt. That's faith. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And I'm sure, you know, some of these scattered Christians that were in these situations and these new circumstances and all these new trials that they're facing, they've never faced them before, and they desperately needed some wisdom. They had no idea what they were supposed to do. I'm sure that there's some that felt that way. And James basically said that they have a choice in this situation. They could respond in the flesh and be anxious and worried and unstable and scared, or they could respond in faith. And James told them that they could be assured that God wanted to give them the wisdom that they needed. He wanted to help them through the trial. They needed to have faith that God does care for them and God does love them and He wants to help them through. And if they ask Him in faith, knowing that He does want to help us and He can help us, that he can give them the wisdom they need and they can get through this trial. And they can get through that trial with peace and stability and wisdom. They could, if they truly wanted it. All they needed to do is ask of God in confidence, knowing that he wants to give it to them and he will give it to them if they ask in faith. This is how they didn't need to face this problem. They didn't need to be like, I know, God, that I'm going through these hard times and you want to make me a more complete Christian, and I know that I can't figure it out on my own, and I know that I need your wisdom. And I sure hope that you give me the wisdom I need, because if I don't have it, this is not going to end well. That's humble, but that's not faith, right? They need to know. I mean, the Bible is clear that God cares for his people, and God doesn't want his people to fall into these temptations, and he wants to help you to get through them, and he provides a way of escape, and he wants you to get through these temptations and to not fall, and you need to come to God and say, God, I don't know what to do here. I'm facing this temptation, and I want to do this thing, but I know it's not right, but I don't know what to do, and you need to come to God in faith and say, Lord, I know that you love me, and I know that you can help me, and I know that you will if I come before you humbly and ask for it. That's faith. But he says if you come to him wavering, wondering, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God, if you don't help me, I'm not getting through this. I sure hope you help me. He says, let not that man think he shall receive anything from God. Because you need to, if your view of God is so low that you don't think he wants to help you and you don't think he can help you, he's not going to help you. Because he wants you to live this life by faith. He wants you to choose to live this life by faith. So that's the first thing. That faith can bring them wisdom and stability in their hard times. When they don't know what to do, faith can help them in that way. And you know when that happens? You'll be more complete as a Christian. Because then whenever you face the next trial, you'll do the same thing. And the next trial, you'll do the same thing. And you'll ask God, and he'll help you, and you'll be a more complete and fulfilled Christian. And you know how you learned that? By facing a hard time, and him helping you through. The second thing. Faith could help the scattered Christians overcome discouragement or overconfidence in their life. Look at verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Woo. Low degree. He doesn't have anything. That's what he means there. He's talking about those that are poor, those that got showed up and they have nothing and they're being oppressed. He's saying, let the man of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What do you mean by that? I'll explain. And let the brother, I mean, sorry, but the rich... The implication there, let the rich rejoice in that he is made low. Neither of those two things make a whole lot of sense. But then he explains that, you know, just like the flower and the grass wither, so shall the rich man and his ways wither. And he's saying, look, if you're facing a hard time, and if you don't, you sometimes you'll come to your life and you'll think, I wish I had more here. I mean, I wish that God would give me more to handle this situation, or I wish I didn't have to go through this thing, or I wish I had more money, or I wish I had this or that. That this is what you're doing, is you're focusing, you're being overoccupied with the things of this life. And you're putting your fulfillment and you're putting your trust in the things of this world. Do you see that? Whenever you don't have what you think you need, you have, and it's causing you to be anxious and scared, that what you're doing is you're putting your faith in the things of this world. That if you had more of this world, you would be better. Right? And then the rich people, the toying to be tossed, and you're one of these men who has a lot of things, and you have a lot of riches, and from the world's perspective, you have everything you possibly need. And you know what could happen at those times? You can forget about God. You forget that he gave you these things, and you can forget that you need him. And you know what you're doing? You're being overoccupied with this world, and you're thinking that the things of this world can bring you fulfillment, and the things of this world is what you need, but it's not. And eventually you'll find out that it'll become shallow to you, and you'll wonder, what is life about? That's how Solomon was. He gets to the end of his life, he had everything, and he said, it's all vain. It's all vanity. It all doesn't matter. What matters is a spiritual fulfillment in your life. Okay? So this is their problem, that their perspective was way wrong. That they were focused on the things of this world for their source of fulfillment. Look in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now endureth there, it's the same idea as the word patience before, that to make it through these temptations and to go through them and to be able to handle these temptations. Blessed is the man that endureth these temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There, he's talking about those that are saved, they'll have the crown of life. And we, whenever we hear the word crown, we think of like a jeweled metal crown, you know, that kings have and royalty. But that's not the idea here. The idea here is when a man would, you know, Paul talks about it a lot, would run a race or do some kind of sport, and they get to the end, and they would give them a little wreath crown, like a little made out of some kind of plant or something, a crown that would be on their head. And that was basically the same thing as our ribbon, you know. And so he's saying, if you endure these temptations, he's talking about, like, think about a man who's running a race, and he has to go through all these hard times. He's got to deal with, you know, his knee, you know, hurting and everything. Really, listen, if you've ran for a long time, everything hurts, okay? And you endure. But why do you endure? Why do you press through? Why do you make it through these things? Why do you not give up? It's because you know at the end, you're going to get the crown. You're going to get the reward, okay? And he's saying that those that are saved, they can make it through their temptations, and they could look past their life circumstances, they can look past the things that they have or the things that they don't have, and look past that and see the crown of life, the reward of eternal life, that after this life, which doesn't really matter much, you'll have eternal life, eternity. And the things of this life will fade in the light of eternal reward. So this is, whether they had a lot or whether they had a little bit, what they needed to do was to get their eyes off of what they had or their eyes off of what they don't have, get their eyes off the temporary things of this world and place them on the eternal reward and being with God in heaven for all of eternity. And that'll help you get through. If you're in this life and you think, man, I don't have enough. I can't do it. If you think about eternity, you'll think about who God is, and God will provide you for those things. He'll give you those things that you need. And if you're thinking, I'm so good, I have all this stuff, I'm great, and you think about eternity and how all that stuff's going to be gone, and you're going to have God forever, you'll remember how low you are and how frail you are in light of an eternal God. And so faith will help you to have the proper perspective, to get your eyes off of this world, the temporary things of this world, and back on eternity and on God, okay? And so whenever you're in that situation, you know, whenever you're looking at your life and you're just not happy with it, you don't have what you think you have, look at those times with joy, saying, well, my flesh wants to react this way, and I can respond. I mean, everyone can look at me and see that I'm a man of low degree, and they can look at me and say, man, poor guy. But you can look through it, and you can endure it, and it can test your faith, and you can show other people your faith in God, and you can look at these times as a time to be more spiritual, complete, and fulfilled in your life. You can use those times for that reason. Okay. Last one that James gives. He says, faith, it can help them, it can help these scattered Christians to overcome their bitterness in the midst of their temptations, okay? Whenever we find ourselves in a bad time, in a hard time, a difficult circumstance in our life, it seems like we really want to ask, why is this happening to me, you know? When you're there, that's your first impulse. It's like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why is this happening to me. I don't understand. And we think we're asking, why are we going through this difficult time? But really what we're asking is, we're asking God, why are you making me feel this way? That's really our heart in it. In our heart, we want to say, God, you know that this is hard for me to go through. And God, I just don't understand why you would allow for me to be in this situation when you know how hard it is for me to deal with these things. Don't you care? Aren't you in control? Isn't your hand over all things? Aren't you sovereign? Don't you have everything? Aren't I joint heirs with Jesus, like some of these TV evangelists want to say? We could have anything we need. God, can't you take care of me? Why am I doing this? Why is this happening to me? And then the scattered Jews were probably thinking that too. So God, all I was doing was serving you. All I was doing was spreading the gospel, telling other people about you, helping other people to come to Christ. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? Why, aren't you in control? Don't you bless your children? What's going on here? And this is James' response, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with any evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Whenever you're feeling this way about your circumstances, whenever you're facing a hard time and you're wanting to be bitter against God and be bitter against your life circumstances and everything is bad, that's not God who put that thought in your mind. Your flesh brings that up and your flesh wants to question God. And it's the ultimate sin that Satan, in the very beginning, says, hath God said? Why is God doing this to you? He doesn't want you to have these things. And that's the devil, that's the world, that's your flesh. It's conjuring up these things and saying, I want more. Do not err, my brethren, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is what he's saying. Everything that you have that's good in your life is from God, and God can only give good things to you. It says there's no variableness to him, that he can only, whenever God gives you something, it is only good things. So he's not going to give you these thoughts that make you question him and question what he's doing. These circumstances you're in, if you really think about it, are because of the sins of others, right? That's why they're scattered. Now, God allowed for these things to happen in your life, but he does not cause for you to think this way, right? Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's talking about there, his own will begat he us by the word of truth. He's talking about the new birth, the spiritual birth. He regenerated us by the word of truth. And he says that we would be a first fruits of his creatures, which means he took a man who was sinful and corrupted by sin. And he took that, and he took you who was corrupted by sin and made you righteous and made you holy and made you sinless. And we are, as saved people, kind of a first fruit of the rest of his creation, because later on, he's going to eventually eradicate sin from all of his creation, and you are a first fruit. You are the first being that God reached down, and he took the sin away and made you righteous, and eventually he wants to do that with all of his creation. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and everything he gives you is good, starting with your salvation and everything else in this life. God only gives you good things. And how dare you question him in that way? But you know why we question him in that way? Because we don't have faith. Because we don't, if we truly knew who God was, and if we had faith in the word of God, we would know that God loves us. We would know that God only wants what's best for us. We would know that he's in control. He truly is, and he can do anything he wants. But even though we don't understand, if we have faith, even in those hard times, when we don't understand, we'll know that God wants to do something good with this. And he explained, even before this, that God wants to use this in your life to make you spiritually complete and to make you have a life that is fulfilled and a life that is complete and a life that is entire, wanting nothing. There's nothing else that you need. Whenever you live a life full of faith and whenever you approach these hard times and these tests of your faith, with faith, whenever your faith is stronger than your flesh in these times, eventually it'll have its perfect work and you'll be fulfilled and you'll be a complete and a more mature Christian. Faith works in the hard times. Faith works in the hard times. Faith is the only thing that's going to work. I mean, you can do all these different things. You can go to counseling. You could eat comfort food, you know, chocolate or whatever. Mine's burritos, you know, coffee. Man, I shouldn't have said that. Coffee will still help you, even though not as much as faith. Anyway, but faith, really, if you want lasting help, if you want lasting fulfillment in your life, if you want a true way that will always help you through any trial, you need to see these trials as a test of your faith, knowing this, that the testing of your faith will work patience, and patience will have its perfect work, and you will be a more mature Christian and a more spiritually fulfilled Christian in your life. Your flesh will allow your hard times to tempt you to lose your joy. But if you have faith in God, you can know that God wants to use that hard time to make you a more complete Christian. Your flesh will tempt you to become anxious and worried and unsure about what you're supposed to do. But faith will help you to know that God can and he desires to give you the wisdom that you need. Your flesh will tempt you to be discouraged or overconfident about your position in this life, but faith will help you to have a proper perspective about eternity and about this life. And your flesh will bring you so far as to blame God for your problems, but faith will help you to know that God loves you and He's with you and He wants to help you. So count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. React to the hard times in life in faith rather than in your flesh to become a more complete Christian. Faith works in the hard times. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again so much for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you love us so much to give us your word and to help us to understand more about this life and things that of our own selves and our own flesh we wouldn't even consider. And we're thankful that you love us and you care for us and you want to help us. And just help us to have faith in you, no matter what we're facing in this life, to know that you are in control and that you do love us and you want to help us. Be with us tonight. Help us to be fertile, Lord, to your word and willing to change. Help us to do business with you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.